Our first reading this morning is from Deuteronomy 26, 5 through 11, the New Living Translation. You must then say in the presence of the Lord your God, my ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean who went to live as a foreigner in Egypt. His family arrived few in number, but in Egypt they became large and mighty nation. When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. He heard our cries, saw our hardship, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and a powerful arm, with overwhelming terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. And now, O Lord, I have brought you the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground. Then place the produce before the Lord your God and bow to the ground in worship before him. Afterward, you may go and celebrate because of all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Remember to include the Levites and the foreigners living among you in the celebration. And then from Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen.
You may be seated. So, the whole idea of being thankful, God's been working on me for definitely a few months. And so if this sermon's not for you, it's for me. Again, when we listen to the scripture reading today, it's like God reminds us of his goodness and to be thankful. And I think the struggle with being thankful of God's goodness is our lives are about us. So when things happen that we don't want, we question God versus going, God, you have a plan, and you're good, and help me see it. And there's that issue that we're God, and he's there to serve us. That's not the right order. And when we have that order that we're God, anything that doesn't align to what we want, God doesn't seem good. And I love how some people look at a glass of water and go, it's half full. And then there's a lot of us that look at the glass and go, it's half empty. And we need to look at that glass of water, and no matter how we look at it, go, God is good and God is faithful. And I thank you, God, for whatever happens to us. I think for those who are more optimistic, you're able to see the blessings more than those who are more pessimistic. Recently I was confronted with a frustration. We bought a vehicle for my middle daughter. Hers couldn't be fixed. And it was so clear God led. We started looking for an SUV for my wife a couple weeks before and found this one over by Grand Rapids. And the night before, my daughter came to me and said, I've been looking for an SUV. And she showed it to me. It was a Zach color blue, but the one she was looking at was junk. But she could afford it. So I thought, okay, God, we'll buy it for her. And this would supposedly be in excellent condition. So we went and looked at it. It looked like it was in excellent condition, got it home, brought it to the mechanic. just to look it over. And he said, I don't know if I want to release this to you because I don't think it's safe. You need to bring this home with tender, loving care. And after $1,500 of parts and Larry Overcash graciously helping me fix it, mainly him fixing it, hopefully it's fine now. But I kept going, but God, I pray this to be a blessing. And then it dawned on me, because I'm slow. It was a blessing. Because it revealed some things deep in my heart that I was upset with God because he wasn't doing what I wanted him to do. And truthfully, I wanted my will done over his will. Okay, without that happening, I would never see that deep sickness in my heart. And how often we look at things the wrong way. We miss what God is doing, and then we call it a curse. Instead of looking at it and going, God, I know you are doing this for my good and for your glory. Help me see it. Even a couple of nights ago, we have a little alarm in our driveway, so we know people are coming. And it went off like around 10 o'clock, and like, or not, no, it was 9 o'clock. And I'm like, oh, Jed's coming home. No Jed. Okay. And all of a sudden there was a moo where there shouldn't be a moo. It was in the south field and not the north field. And Elizabeth realized her cow got out. And then when she looked at the tracks, it went to the road, got scared, and ran all the way to the south field. Okay, you can look at that two ways. God, why did you let the cow out? Or you look at, God, you are good. You protected her cow. That was our prayer. And how often I look at it the wrong way. Because do I really believe that he is sovereign? Do I really believe that he is always good? Because I'm sorry, there are things that happen in life that do not feel good. And I would safely say, none of us like suffering. Now, if you do, please make an appointment with me, because that is a mental disorder, and we'll do some counseling. And going back to that vehicle, I had to repent. I had to repent for my disappointment and anger toward God, that my will raised above his. I was angry with him. And by his grace, I realized when I was angry with him, something's wrong, and it isn't him. And by his grace, again, I just see it as a blessing and not a curse. Do we trust him that way? After the whole incident with this, with the car, I called my friend, one of my friends this week, and I told him, I feel like I'm back in kindergarten with God. You know, I thought I had faith, and yet a simple thing, it's only money, and how I was angry with God. And I usually call him because his life is challenging, and we can relate with each other, and he's like, yeah, I feel the same way. But we both could say, regardless of what we face, God is good. We know that, but we still wrestle. I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, please take this away. He knew the suffering that was coming before him, but he said, but let your will be done. When we're faced with suffering, I don't think it's a sin to wrestle. But where you land matters. When we become bitter and angry to God because he didn't do what we wanted him to do, be careful. But when we can have our hands open wide and go, God, let your will be done. There's a surrender. And that is what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to believe in who he is. I'm not saying what he feels. We cannot go by our feelings. Because I'm sorry. There are many times when things occur in our life, God doesn't feel good in our flesh. But did God change? Did his character change and all of a sudden he's not good? That's a dangerous place to be. Because in the Word, God's immutable. His character doesn't change. And I have to believe that by choice. It's not something that typically comes natural. And even with this vehicle, I could hear God going to me, but he works all things for good for those who love him. And he has a plan. And my flesh did not want to listen to that. But his word is always true. Heaven and earth would pass away before one smallest part of his word would come back void. We need to cling to his word. And I'm often, always convicted when I read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Always be joyful. I am not always joyful. Pray continually. I pray, but how often there's things I don't just immediately come to the Lord. And give thanks for whatever happens. That is what God wants for you in Christ Jesus. I am definitely not thankful for all things. And how quick my nature is to look for what is wrong. There's good in that, and there's a whole lot of bad in that. Part of my job was to figure out what was wrong, and then how to fix it. But I hate how quick I can walk into a room and see what's wrong, and that is my focus, instead of seeing all that is good, and how often that translates to my relationship with God. How often I can see, well, this isn't right. Versus, but I forget the God who I'm serving and who I'm following, who is always good, who is always kind, who is always loving. And here comes that point where, for all of us, we need to be careful about our doubt with God. We need to rein that in. Because it leaves a slippery slope that so many people have abandoned the faith or rejected the faith because they doubt who God is. It leads to a God that is not always good and loving. His mercy is conditional. He becomes a God of limited power, allowing things to happen that shouldn't. He's a God surprised by things he didn't foresee. He becomes a God who is not always kind or faithful, and certainly he becomes a God who is not fair. Because, you know, there are people far more blessed than me or you. And this doubt leads to a God who is not good. And therefore, a God, if God's not good, then there's a God that we appease, but surely we don't want to draw near and close to him. I want to say, when we truly encounter the living God, we're changed. But how often, in our wrestling with the flesh and with this world, God becomes small. And why? Because I want to say our eyes are focused on the wrong thing. Our eyes are focused on me, on us, instead of Jesus. I think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he describes his life in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Okay, that's the day you're supposed to be circumcised, people. If you're not, you're a heathen. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And it's for righteousness I obeyed the law without fault. But listen carefully what he says when he encounters Jesus. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counted it as garbage, so that I may gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience his mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I do not mean to say I have achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on the one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Did you hear that? Everything is worthless, rubbish, compared to knowing Jesus. And his joy, Paul's joy, was just simply knowing Jesus. Is that our perspective? I would argue that it's impossible not to be thankful for all Jesus has done for us. If our thankfulness is based on our desires, then we'll be displeased with God. But if our thankfulness is based on Jesus and who he is and what he's done in the cross, how can we not be thankful? But how quickly that battle, it becomes about us versus Jesus. And that true thankfulness that I think we're looking for is only found in Jesus and Jesus Christ. It won't be found in good health. Do we not all want good health? Do we all concern about material things and friends? But I would say our health may and will change because we're all going to die unless Jesus returns before we die. Material things will be taken away or will, as the scriptures say, rust. And friends will come and go. But Jesus will always remain the same. He is our hope and our only hope. For us to be thankful, he has to be our focus. And what greater joy is there than having a relationship with God and spending eternity with him? Without a relationship with Jesus, I understand why people are not excited about heaven. Heaven is not about streets paved with gold. It's about being with the one who saved us and loves us. And while we wait for heaven, we cannot forget we live in a broken world. Turn on the news, people. Look at people around you. Look at yourself. This is not a perfect world. If you think there's a perfect world, again, make an appointment. We'll talk. And here's the thing. I think we forget Jesus did not come into the world to change it. He came into the world to save us from it. And I think there's a danger there. As we follow Jesus, he changes the world around us. But he didn't come into the world to change it. He came to save us. And he came to save others. And I fear we don't take joy in that. We take it for granted. And I think many people make the mistake of looking at all the suffering in the world and thus reject that God is good. And I can understand their reasoning given the narrative that denies suffering as a result of sin. It's suffering is a result when Adam and Eve rejected God's command not to eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and choosing to believe the devil over him. Did you hear that last part? But choosing to believe the devil over him. And how often we do. The devil comes and goes, "Oh, God doesn't really love you. Look what he's done. A good God wouldn't do that." And we run with it. We need to remember that the fruit of sin results in suffering and death. For example, if you commit adultery in your marriage, it will suffer, and it will possibly end. Is God responsible for your choice to have an affair? And is God responsible for the consequences of that? No. That suffering is our responsibility. I think it's harder to understand suffering when you look at a newborn baby who has a terminal disease, or a child that dies from cancer. Or what about those people who are struggling in famine or caught in the sex trafficking trade? There's so many things that are horrific that I have no answer. But if I move away from suffering as a result of sin, of the sin of mankind, then I begin to question the goodness of God. If I carry that thought a little bit further, then if God is not good, then why should I follow him? And many people have abandoned the faith because of the issue of suffering. If you take sin away from the equation, the consequences of sin, then God doesn't seem good. And most often when someone tries to deal with why they're suffering with a loving and good God, again, that sin is minimized because there is a belief that people are basically good. I'm sorry. The heart's deceitfully wicked above all. I know without Jesus in my life, I deserve hell. I'm not the exception. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve hell. But there is that belief, if I'm a good person, then God, a good God, protects us from all suffering. And he forgives us, and he doesn't punish us. Again, as long as our sin is small, we will argue with God that he's not just and good for allowing suffering. Yet why we were dead to our sins, why we were in bondage to sin, Christ Jesus came and died for our sins, that we may know him, that we may be forgiven, something we didn't deserve. And forgiveness, we find hope that one day there'll be no more consequence for the sin of men. For one day, the suffering of all the world will end for those who believe and trust and follow Jesus. And they will spend eternity in heaven. Well, there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, and no more death. But listen carefully. But those who reject Jesus will experience eternal suffering in hell. a suffering that nothing on earth compares to. I want to say, if we really grasp that, should we not be praying for the loss? This suffering never ends. I pray we understand sin. Sin in our own lives, let alone the consequences of sin. Because I pray that we really would fall to our knees, because we all have loved ones who do not know Jesus. And there's an eternal consequence if they do not put their faith in him. In regards to suffering, often I have to choose to believe God is good, then go down the rabbit trail of why. I am not God, and his ways and thoughts are far above me. I have to rest that he's perfectly just in all he does. He knows the end from the beginning. That he is sovereign, merciful, faithful, kind, patient, abounding in grace. His love for us is incomprehensible. And that everything that he does is good. For if I lean on my own understanding, I will struggle with doubting his goodness in the light of suffering. But given the truth that God is always good in all that he does, then I have to live my life accordingly. Not only by choosing to believe in the goodness of God that I can walk in, but truly, truly believing it in all things. So I want to just go through some verses that we need to apply in our lives. And the first one is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. If I believe God is good, truly good, always, then I need to choose to be thankful in all things. I want to say, by his grace. Because I cannot do that in the flesh. But by his grace, I can be thankful for all things. But there's also a choice there to go, God, you are good. It doesn't feel good. This isn't a good situation. But I choose to believe, to trust you're good. And he's working it for our good. How often something bad happens and we begin to question God. But when his plan is complete, it is perfect, and go, ah, that was what you were after. Oh, you are good. When I look at my life, there are many not good things. Oh, but he's good. Because I know I would not be sitting here if he didn't allow those things. If my life was the way I wanted it, I don't need God. I'd be sitting in the front row. But it'd only be to appease him. He is always good. Always good. Colossians 4:2. Continue praying, keeping alert, always thanking God. We need to be praying. I often come here and I just pray. Because there's something when you're praying and you feel the presence of God, it puts everything right. And the days, I went through a stretch with a few things I didn't have control over. One was the car, and there was some other things. And it was extremely busy. And it was hard to pray. At some point, I began talking at God and not conversing with God. That's always a warning for me. When I start talking at God, I go through my list, but I don't quiet my heart. Those are the hard times to find rest. But when I'm daily spending time with the Lord, there's peace. And then it's a lot easier to trust that He's good no matter what I'm dealing with. And when I don't have peace, and when my eyes are not set on Him, I complain a ton. And I see what is wrong in my own eyes. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Like I've said in other sermons, when we're anxious, we believe a lie about God. Because if we truly believe that God is always good, and He's with us, no matter where we go, then why are we afraid? Why do we worry? Why do we worry about other people? Okay, as a parent, I worry about my kids. But am I trusting that God is always good, always loving, and He is with them, and He will guide them, and that path will not look the way I want it to go? But He knows what He's doing, let alone my life. And, oh, I love when I get out into tomorrow and not stay in the present moment. Oh, my mind goes places it shouldn't go. I don't know about for you. And I have no control over tomorrow. And those thoughts are never positive, per se, when I'm anxious. It means I need to rein those thoughts in. I don't live in tomorrow. God's in tomorrow. And God goes before me. Why am I worried? And we serve a God who knows our prayers even before we ask them and wants what's best for us. And why do I worry? And I want to say it's in that abiding in prayer and guarding the truth that's in our hearts and minds through being in the Word that there's peace. And I'm reminded God is good always. Ephesians 5:20. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, it is really difficult then not to give thanks to God the Father. But when we focus on ourselves, then we find ourselves disappointed with God. And then there's that danger. We fall into doubt and self-pity. Does God really love me? Look what happened. I have to rein that thought in and go, God, I don't understand, but You are good. And You love me with an incomprehensible love. How often that self-pity, we question how God sees us. But somehow we're the exception. God loves everyone else, but He doesn't love me. Where's that in the Word? Were you the only mistake God ever made? Well, if you're a mistake, then God's not God. And then our faith is in vain. You're not a mistake. And He loves you as much as He loves anyone else with a perfect love. Be careful when you're going down that road that says different. We need to be intentional about giving thanks to God for His goodness in our lives. And I really want to say, every day. I've really tried to make the practice, definitely not perfect, but at the end of each day, to thank God for that day. There are some days, physically, I'm not doing well. I describe those days as trying to keep my head above the water. There are some days I look for my brain, and at the end of the day, I still haven't found it. But there's so much to be thankful for. Thankful that we can see, we can hear. Thankful for the things you can do versus looking at what you couldn't do or wanted to do that didn't happen. Thankful for the people he's put in your life. Oh, but the big one, thankful that you know and you love Jesus. Spend time each day thanking God. I have a perspective that most of you don't because of my paralysis and spending time with quadriplegics. And I'm watching them, their joy was trying to get the spoon to their mouth or the toothbrush to their mouth. And I thought, if I never walk, I'm blessed. Often we do not appreciate what we have until it's taken away. I remember after my accident, I missed raking the yard. We had a resort. It was like raking 5 acres. I didn't like raking. Oh, but afterwards, to this day, when I rake, I'm thankful. Because it was taken away and it was given back. Be thankful for what is given. Quit focusing on how the things that have been taken away, because you're still blessed. And we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer, because God is using it for good. One of my favorite verses is James chapter 1, 2 through 4. I have clung to this verse. Count it a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that this testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And when steadfastness has its full effect, you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. As much as we dislike suffering, suffering moves our faith in one direction or the other. It's either going to grow your faith, or if you choose wrongly, it can end your faith. Growing your faith means, God, I'm trusting you working this for good. And you cling to him. When it ends your faith, it's like, well, God's not good. Why did he allow this? Well, last time I checked, you're not God. You're not omniscient. You're not sovereign. Your thoughts are not like God's thoughts. And I would want to say, your will is above God's will. And that suffering, how often God has used it to reveal the deeper things in my heart. Because when things are going well, okay, I struggle with anger. And when things are going well, my anger is good. But boy, when there's pressure, I wrestle with anger. I become critical. And anger will kind of like come out of nowhere. How can I call it a curse? Because now God's revealed something that I have to bring to Jesus and be like, please change me. It causes me to cling to him. I don't like my anger. But I'm thankful he reveals it to me to come before him and go, I want to be like you. This does not honor you. Change me. Versus going, everything's fine. And without suffering, I think it's a lot easier to become like God. I don't need you. We become self-sufficient. But with suffering, we're reminded how much we need him. I think of Sam and Sally and watching their houses sit there, waiting for them to move in, and watching the water go to their house, and they have a swimming pool instead of a basement. I don't understand. But at some level, I have to go, okay, God, I trust that you're good and you're working it for good. In conclusion, I pray that we would truly live our lives like Psalms 106:1. Praise the Lord. In all things, I pray that we have a heart that would say, praise you, God. I trust you are good no matter what. If everything falls apart today or tomorrow, I pray for a faith that we can still praise him and know that he's good and he will see us through. And that seeing us through may be death. But in death, we spend eternity with him for all who believe in him. Oh, that's not something to be afraid of, people. Continue with 106. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. I pray that we know in our hearts that God is always, always good. That when those doubts arise, we come back. No, I choose to believe God is good. And we're reminded of all the things in our lives that confirms he is good. That originally when we were going through them, didn't feel good. It didn't feel good when I had my accident. I wasn't going, oh God, you're good. But afterwards, oh, I see his faithfulness. And lastly, in Psalms 106:1, his faithful love endures forever. How quickly we doubt his love. Do you remember it talks about nothing can separate us from his love? And if you look at Jesus, what greater display of love is there? Why we were his enemies, why we hated him. He came and died for us, that we may know him, that we may be forgiven, that we may spend eternity with him, with no more suffering. And I'd be the first to admit, I wouldn't choose myself. I'd probably choose some of you, but I wouldn't choose myself. I don't deserve it. But in his mercy, he gave us salvation. An undeserved gift. Grace. Undeserved favor. And through all eternity, we will marvel at this love. And I believe we will marvel at his goodness. Heaven will not be boring. It will not be playing harps and going, okay, I'm tired of playing the harp, God. Oh, no. And we've been there a trillion years. It will still not be boring. Because God is infinite and will continue to go, wow, I didn't see that. And if we keep eternity in perspective, no matter what we go through here, we can say, God, you are good. This will end. And look what I'm about to inherit. Eternity with you. So I pray that we will have hearts of thanksgiving. And I want to say, I pray that we'll have hearts of grace. Because sometimes, truthfully, there are some people that are very hard to be thankful for in your life or to be around. And how I know for me, I can become critical. But can we choose to pray for them? Can we choose to be thankful? And we see the goodness of God every day, and we thank him for it no matter what we feel. Feelings are there. We live in a culture that truth is defined by feeling. Look at our culture. Look how warped we are because it's based on a feeling. Choose this day to believe God is good always. Amen.